Other than our worship and glory and praise of God Almighty, the simple question is, what is your primary task? What is your mission? What is your call in your life? And we should all be able to answer this effectively and positively. And the fact is that, what are we to do? What are we to be about? It's to go and make disciples. Amen? That's what we're to be about. And guess what we're going to find this morning that God is once again emphasizing in this particular section of Scripture we're about to read. Again, it's the priority of the gospel, the priority of going and making disciples. And beloved, we just can't seem to get enough of it when we read this text and when we go through the book of Acts. So again, please open up your Bibles. The 8th chapter of the book of Acts. And if you don't have a Bible, look underneath the chairs. And if you see someone, I would encourage you. This church is a Bible-believing church. So I would encourage you to please bring your Bibles. I would tell you, in fact, that there's no reason not to bring your Bible, okay? There's no reason. All right? And if you got an issue with it, talk to me after. But it's what we're about here. But let me read here from verses 26 to verses 40 of chapter 8 of Acts. Says this: "Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, 'Rise and go toward the south, to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place.' And he rose and went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, 'Go over and join this chariot.' So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, 'Do you understand what you're reading?' And he said, 'How can I unless someone guides me?' And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: 'Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearers is silent. So he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth.' And the eunuch said to Philip, 'About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?' Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, 'See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?' And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And then when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself in Azotus, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea." Let's pray. Lord, I would ask of you to show up in a mighty and a powerful way this morning. I would pray that you would keep us awake and alert and attentive to what you would have for each of us this morning. Lord, that you would speak. You'd speak clearly and plainly to each of us, that we would truly be radically changed by this truth and the reality of you and in the person of the Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, it would seem obvious what God would want for you and I to pay attention to in this text. We see Philip again, the evangelist, at work once again, being an evangelist, sharing the gospel and making disciples. And it appears what he's doing is what he's about. And the question would be asked, can the same be said of you and me? Do we understand our call to evangelism? Do we understand our call to go and make disciples? That's the priority of the church. That's our primary task. And what's so wonderful about this text is that we have a very laid out and very detailed, what I'd call training course, on one-on-one evangelism. We find here some very practical and detailed help in how to share the gospel effectively, which every one of us needs. On a regular basis, reminders on what we should be about. And up until this time, most of all the gospel sharing that has been recorded in Acts has been found in that larger group context. Have you noticed? I mean, to the masses. And yet Luke here is being very, I believe, purposeful in writing this section. It's very detailed. It's a very practical reality here that he brings forth in this text for each of us. And in our culture, it's so important that we understand what one-on-one evangelism is. And in fact, in our culture, one-on-one evangelism, I don't care what you call it, relational evangelism, is still the most effective way of reaching someone who's lost for the kingdom of God. It is, believe it or not. It's better and way more effective than the mass, and nothing wrong with them, but I would call those crusades that people have on, and people show up like the Billy Graham crusades. The percentage of people that actually are radically changed by the gospel in those is like something like 1% or something. It's just unbelievably low for, I would say, your bang for the buck there. But one-on-one, and many of us, most of us, won't ever have a chance really to necessarily to preach to the masses. I mean, it just doesn't come our way all the time. But each of us and every one of us can learn how to effectively share the gospel, correct? It's very doable. It's very doable. And the strategy that this is I'm calling it a God-given biblical strategy for relational evangelism that we find in this text. And I think it's good news that we are able to declare this message on a regular basis to everyday people that God would put in our path. And we need to pray for those divine appointments. We really do. There's no doubt as you read this, this was one of those divine appointments. You see that? I mean, God is so involved in this tremendously, but each of us have those things and those opportunities. And I know even last week, Kate and I were going to head down to dinner, and we were going to go to our favorite restaurant, and we just like it there, and and we were heading down in that direction, and then we remembered we had a $5 off coupon in today's economy. That's a good deal for another restaurant at this Nacho Mama's downtown Stillwater. By the way, it's pretty good food there and it's pretty reasonably priced. Okay, I'm putting a plug in there. So we ended up going down there instead. I mean, seriously, we're ready to turn and all of a sudden, nope, we're going to go down to Nacho Mama's. We got the discount. So, Nacho Mama's. What did I say? Nacho Mama's. It's not your mama, it's my mama. No. So anyway, so we're down there and we're eating, and we look over to our Kate's right, my left from the table, and we see a couple and their family that we hadn't seen in 2 years, really. I mean, the whole family together in 2 years since we had gone to Duluth. And we had a great conversation after our meals and talked with them, and we invited them to church last Sunday, and lo and behold, praise God, they show up. They hear the gospel. I mean, those are one of those things that we could have went to this other restaurant. We never would have connected with them. And God said, no, here's what you're going to do. And I think so often we don't realize that God is actively at work in our midst through the mundane even. And we don't realize how God works. And so we need to remind ourselves that these divine appointments. Timmy Wilcox, I talked to him. And all of you know Timmy. Timmy this week, again, they're out downtown Minneapolis, and they happen to be hanging out in this park down there, and they noticed that there were some gentleman, doing some illegal drugs. And there was a few of them there, and they said, you know what, let's go talk to them there. It was a playground across from a schoolyard, and it just shouldn't be there. So they lovingly went up to them and told them, you know what, you probably don't want to be smoking that around here, you know. And the guy quickly put it out, but right after that, they didn't miss a beat, and they said, have you heard about the gospel? And it was just tremendous. And these guys share a complete gospel with these three or four guys sitting on this park bench. So, again, just doing what God has called us to do, right? That's the beauty of this, and that's what we see here. Again, and so what I want to give to you this morning is a biblical strategy for relational evangelism. I have 4 points in your worship folders if you want to follow along with me there. And the first point we'll see there is empty, I'm assuming. And it says loving, and if you want to fill it in, it's loving and obedient heart for God. A loving and obedient heart for God. And that's what we have here, again, with Philip. We see Philip with this loving and obedient attitude. God continues to use Philip and to ask Philip and to command Philip to go and to do certain things. And look at the text here. Again, an angel of the Lord shows up. And what does he command him to do, ask him to do? And these are imperative verbs here. It says, rise and go towards the south, in verse 26, to this road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. It's a desert place. And in verse 27, what does it say in the text? What does he do? He rose and went. You know, we miss these little nuances so often in the Scripture, but God says, rise and go. And it says, he rose and went. And we're going, yeah. Well, what's the big deal? Well, he goes without hesitation whatsoever. Boom, boom. And that's the response that all of us should have towards God when he tells us to do something. And we find what he tells us to do where? From Genesis to Revelation and everything in between. He just rose and went. There's no questions asked. There's no begrudging the fact that, oh, do I have to? He's up in Samaria. Now you want me to go all the way down here? I mean, we don't find any of that. He lovingly goes. He has a loving and obedient heart and attitude towards God. And God is the one who he falls under in his submission here. And again, in verse 29, he says to Philip, the Spirit here, by the way, is again a great verse again that would tell me that the Spirit is a person. The Spirit speaks here. The Spirit says to Philip, what does he say to him? Go over and join this chariot. And what does Philip do in the next verse? He runs over it. Mine says he ran to him. He runs to him. And we see that. This is great. Again, There's no missing. He goes for it. And of course, what happens because of that? He has a great blessing here in going down in this scenario with his life to see really what this man is the first, quote, Gentile convert in the New Testament church. He's an Ethiopian. And what we have to understand is the more in love with God you are, the more obedient to God you will be, and the more obedient to God you are, the more loving you. It's a very cyclical thing. If any of you have walked any length of time with Christ, that's what happens. That's what happens. You just can't get enough of it. It fits like a glove. Really. I'm going to obey because I love him, and I love him because I obey him, and this and that. And it's amazing what goes down. And so often you and I, I don't know what it is, but we have a difficult time, don't we, at times, to obey and trust and follow Christ. And yet, we know that God tells us very plainly that his commands are what? They're not burdensome. They're not meant to be a pain. This should be a joy, an excitement. It should energize us. And we see that Philip here is intimately connected to Christ. And when that takes place, he is sensitive, he's listening to the Spirit. The Spirit is in his life in a glorious way. And I believe, not to say that this would happen in the exact same way, but the Spirit is alive and well today, is he not? And I would tell you the great roadblock, the great barrier in all of our hearts for that obedience and that connection to the Spirit is what? Sin. It's disobedience. And you're wondering, so don't we all, walk around sometimes going, well, how come I'm not hearing God speak to me? I mean, how come I'm not sensing God? How come I'm just not getting it here? Well, chances are there's some issues in your life you're probably going to need to deal with. And yet I know God works in wonderfully and glorious and gracious ways that even in spite of us, amen, He still works. But again, we need to, if we're going to understand evangelism, we need to just, you just need to just love God with this passion. Let's look at the next biblical strategy for relational evangelism. We find this in Philip again. A willing and available heart for evangelism. A willing and available heart. We find Philip here, a man who is willing, a man who wanted to, a man who was available. He was ready to share the gospel no matter what the cost. You hear that? And that's us. We need to be available. We need to be willing. We need to want to do this. I can't force your hand. I can't twist your arm. Oh, come on, come on. I know it's got to be a work of God through the Spirit of God in your lives, but we need to be available. We need to say, Lord, I'm available. And yet so often when things come our way, you know what? We don't do these things because what? It's an inconvenience. It's an inconvenience. It's uncomfortable. I don't want to. I'm busy, Lord. I'm busy. I mean, shame on all of us when we get that way. But if you truly love God, one will be excited and energized towards sharing the gospel. And what we have here, we see that He's willing to do whatever it takes to see the lost found, to see sinners saved. And how willing was He? Well, He's up in Samaria. We know that from the prior context. We know that. And He's been asked now to go all the way down towards Gaza. From this stretch of highway from Samaria down to even Jerusalem was around 35 miles. That's a good day and a half hike back then, okay? And they say that an average person walks about 3 miles an hour. Now, I don't know, that seems to me a pretty good clip, but, and that's on a flat surface, you know? So, you know, this is... But yet, and I don't know, I would assume, because back then these certain byways were pretty busy byways, and, you know, there could be chariots and horses and different things. Maybe he was hitchhiking. I don't know if they did it back then, but he could have. But he's going down, heading down as God had told him to do this. And he puts on miles on the bottom of his tread of his sandals because of then, from let's say even from then again, from Jerusalem down to Gaza, that's about 50-some miles. And let's just say he went halfway and met this particular African. So maybe that would be another 25 miles. And he's been doing a good hike here, hasn't he? I mean, for what? He's just being obedient to God. He doesn't, at this point in time, I don't know if he necessarily knows, you know, where and what's going on. God just tells him to go there to this certain location, and what does he do? He goes. He obeys. He doesn't say how, you know, inconvenient this was, Lord. And so often we are put off by God's word when God explicitly tells us what to do, and yet we refuse to do it. And my question is, why is it so often, too, I run into so many people that when we are told something by God, or we're challenged by someone through the word of God or whatever, we all of a sudden we get on this guilt trip, too. I mean, it shouldn't be a guilt trip for us. It really shouldn't. Why aren't we? My question is, why aren't we more available and willing to serve our Lord? Again, it should be a joy and not a burden to serve and to love and obey God. And why are we uncomfortable when someone holds us accountable? We should be holding each other accountable to the things of God. I want all of you in this church to grow up in Christ. Amen? I pray you're praying for my spiritual growth. I hope you want me to grow up. We need to be that. We need to be like Christ. We need to be what God has called us to be. And it happens through the work of the Spirit, through the Word of God. Again, He does this, and He's ready, and He's willing, and He's available. And so often in the text, we see this text. In 1 Thessalonians 2:8, it says this, So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel. Again, they were ready to share the gospel, but our very lives, because you have become very dear to us. In 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 5, you know that one. It says we are to be ready, what? To share the gospel in season and out of season, right? We're to be ready, in other words, when? At all times. In every situation. Is that you? Does that describe you? That's who we should be as a church of common ground. And we find texts like this throughout the scripture about the gospel, about being about the gospel. And I love this section of the Bible, chapter 8. There's just so much movement after the execution of Stephen back in chapter 8, later on, earlier in chapter 8, I should say. And it says in verse 1, and it says, and there arose on that day, it says what? A great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, right? And then it says, they're all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And then in verse 4, it says, now those who were scattered, my version says, they went about bemoaning the fact that persecution had caused them to lose everything, to lose everything. Does your version say that? And another version, the NIV version, says, and they went about whining and complaining that they had lost their homes and their jobs. Does your version say that? No. But put yourself in their sandals. Think about it. They were kicked out of Jerusalem. They lost everything. They lost their homes. They lost their jobs. And what do? They do not whine and complain and bellyache and bemoan against God. Why are you? What are they? They go and it says what? They go and preach the word. This is really good news. God seriously gives them a big kick in the butt to get out of Jerusalem because the command was what? To get moving on. To preach the word to what? To the ends of the earth. Amen? Now, I'll tell you honestly, God has used persecution almost in every generation and in every section of our world to move the gospel, to spread the gospel, to cause people to get serious about the gospel. And I'll be totally honest, which we should always be. But, you know, I say bring on some persecution if that's what it's going to take. And we bemoan right now and whine and complain right now because our economics in this wonderful USA is on a downslide, right? But maybe if some severe and serious persecution came our way, maybe it would cause all of us to get out with the gospel. God's been using that means, that sovereign means of grace for years, for centuries. And he's still doing it across our planet today. People that are unashamed of the gospel. And I pray that, you know what, if that's what it's going to take, I pray, Lord, bring it on. I would ask, you know, how can we make it? I mean, how can this evangelistic outreach, this gospel-sharing outreach within our lives, how can it become for us not just a conviction, but I pray it would become a passion, a passion. That's what we see in this text, page after page after page after page. Which brings us to our next point, is that this Philip the Evangelist had a real loving and hospitable heart for others. I mean, do we seriously understand that without the gospel, what people's destinies are? Do we really contemplate that? Do you understand really the sinfulness of your sin and the holiness of God in your own life? So often I think we've been on the inside for so long, within the confines, quote unquote, of the church, I know I have, that we forget what it was like to be on the outside. Remember those days? Remember being outside of Christ? I do. I remember that was horrible for me. I just hated it. Once I would realize, I mean, where am I headed? But my destiny at that point was just to the pits. We need to somehow ask God to give to us this love for others, that they are in dire straits in need of a Savior. You and I need to be reminded of the gospel every moment, do we not? As we live today in Christ. But we see in Philip this loving and hospitable attitude. We see here a man who is being gracious and friendly, and he's just a loving gospelizer. I mean, this is, again, just a great section of Scripture. Again, I don't know, we see this, he's coming down from Jerusalem now to Gaza. There's this road. Again, that's about a 52-mile stretch. It would have been a couple of two to three-day journey. Whether he got halfway and he sees this chariot coming, and again, it wouldn't be like a Roman soldier chariot that you picture on the Ben-Hur movies or whatever. There would have been more of a wagon-type cart, possibly, room for maybe, two or three people, a driver, this particular African, and then room for one more. In this case, would have been Philip. And he goes down there, and I don't know, maybe at that time he could have been hitchhiking, you know, and he sees this chariot going by. I don't know. The text doesn't tell us if the chariot was stopped. It does say that Philip ran up to him, right? So he could have been chasing him down for all we know and said, hey, you know. And what does he do? What's his evangelistic strategy? This is just profound. This is mind-boggling. This, go to school with this. Listen to this. What does he do? He goes up to him and simply hears some things that he's, and back then they would have been, he would have had the scroll, it would have been a scroll of Isaiah, okay? And if he had a scroll of Isaiah, which the text says, he was fairly well-to-do, and we know that also from the text. To be able to even afford a scroll like that was, cost some dinara back then, some moolah, okay? And so, anyway, so he's reading it, and he hears them, and they would have read it out loud. And they purposely did it back then, reading out loud, because it helped in the memorization part of studying the Scriptures. And he just simply walks up to him. This is what's so crazy. He runs up to him and says, what does he do? He asks him a question. He asks him a question. He gets involved with his life. And there's some great dialogue going on here. It's just tremendous dialogue. And that's what it is when this friendship or one-on-one evangelism. That's what we do. We talk about it. We ask questions. We dialogue. There's a give and take going on. It's really simple, beloved, to go up to someone and ask them a question about themselves. Don't point it back to you. You know, ask them. I do this all the time. It's so simple. Like in the park with Tim Wilcox, the question was, have you heard about the gospel? That was it. That was the opening. We see that in this context, and we see that he's really caring about this man. He gets outside of his comfort zone, and it says here in verse 29, I don't want you to miss that, the Spirit says to him, go over and join this chariot. This word, this little Greek word, join, is an amazing word. It means to glue together. It means to unite closely. It means to get, you know, just attach oneself to them. And that's what we're called to do. We're called to attach ourselves to these lost people out there that need Jesus, to get to know them, to be hospitable, to be friendly, to be inviting, to be caring, to be concerned about their lives. You cannot find a page in Scripture where Jesus walked this planet in the Gospels where Jesus was not concerned about people's lives from the inside out and everything in between. Philip is role modeling what Jesus would have done, just caring about a person's life. And look at what, I mean, how do we know that this listening and this explaining and this dialoguing is going on? I mean, what do we know about this African man? Let's look. Let's look in this text. We know that he was what? He was an Ethiopian, do we not? We do. Which would have made him a Gentile. Again, Philip was outside of his comfort zone here. Normally, he's a Jew. What is he talking about to a Gentile? That would never have normally taken place. All right? There was great racism, great prejudice, great bigotry back then. And plus, he's an Ethiopian. I mean, it was bad enough to talk to a Samaritan, but to go outside and talk to a Gentile, and an Ethiopian Gentile, this is amazing. But it doesn't faze him. What else do we know about him? He was a eunuch. Chris Kemp, what's a eunuch? Let's just say he was basically... The man lacked some testosterone, all right? He did. And it's a choice. It's either they were either castrated at birth or by choice. And that was, in that stage of the of history, that was fairly normal. I would still think it's bizarre, but it was fairly normal. You know, I wouldn't wish that on anyone. What else do we know about the man? He was a high-ranking court official, right? We see that, of the ruling queen of Ethiopia, this Candace. That is not a proper name. Candace was a name that they gave to their Ethiopian queens, similar to Pharaoh. You know, there was Pharaoh 1, 2, 3, 4. Well, there's several pharaohs. There would have been several Candaces. That's just the title, all right? So, we know that he's a high-ranking official. So, he is a person of what? Power and prestige. We know that he was in charge of the queen's finances, which would tell me what about the man? He was trustworthy. He could be trusted, right? I mean, this is just jam-packed in here. Luke is very detailed. We know that what? He was what? What we'd consider a God-fearer. We know that he could read the scriptures. He was studying the scriptures. We know where he had just been. Where was he? He was in Jerusalem at the temple for what purpose? To worship God, right? It says it in the text. We also know that where is he? He's heading home, it says now. He's on his way home, all right? And most likely, again, if you would do some more digging, he wouldn't be alone. He would have had probably a driver in Munich and then Philip. But here's the question. How is it that we have so much information about this particular African gentleman? How is that possible? Well, here's how it's possible. Philip got to know him. Philip asked questions. Luke talked to Philip. Luke said, hey, tell me about that story. Yeah, here it is. And he wrote it down. And he penned it here in the book of Acts. But the point here, beloved, is that, you know what? Let's get to know people. Let's get to get outside of ourselves and get involved with people's lives. Because if we fail to do that, this church will never grow. The kingdom of God will never expand in this area if we aren't serious about the gospel. We need to be about this. We really do. Not because your pastor's telling you, but because God's word tells us every single page you turn to almost. And again, it should be not a burden, it should be an excitement. Let's get fired up. How you doing? What's going on? You know, let's get involved with people's lives. And to be hospitable, I want to share this. We need to do this. I've been studying this as of late, and I know I've shared this with a few people, but the whole hospitality commands that are found throughout the scriptures is a part of the gospel. And if we fail to be even hospitable to one another, if it's difficult for you on this side to walk over here to this side and to talk to people within our own confines of our church, don't think for a minute that you're going to have the boldness to go share the gospel with some stranger. It won't happen. Beloved, we have to start here showing the love and hospitality that Christ is indwelling, you know, in us. It flows through us from His Spirit. You know, we need to just work on that together. And here's the challenge. I would love to see each of us, seriously, this is an easy challenge. Let's start being hospitable to one another within the confines of this church. Let's start asking people in our community, right here in this family, you know what? Let's make it a point that every one of us asks somebody over for a meal, for a dinner, or out to eat, or whatever, on a regular basis. Why not? Why not? It's not hard to do. But you see that all the time in the scriptures. Now, oh, that's their culture. Oh, that's their culture. Well, it might be their culture. But I say bring it here because I'm learning from the scriptures here that, you know, that's what we need to be about. This whole attitude and learning how to ask questions and talking to people and getting to know people and loving people, and, you know, it's more than just saying hi in the sanctuary. It's outside. What are you doing? You know, and most of hospitality commands are really not dealing with even people you know. In the context of Scripture, hospitality is dealing with strangers, people you don't know. So I'm just inviting us and challenging us to do something of this nature. Let's look at the fourth and final biblical strategy for relational evangelism. And you see it throughout this text again. Respectful and knowledgeable heart for God's Word. For you and I to effectively make disciples and share the gospel, it is imperative that we are respectful and knowledgeable towards God's Word. To love God, you must love His Word. It's intertwined. It's just interconnected. It's just there. To love God, we must love His Word. And as we look at this text, it's just found, they're reading what? The prophet Isaiah. They're in the Scriptures. And they go up, and Philip joins them, and they're talking about the Scriptures. And Philip asks questions, and what happens here is the eunuch asks a question back, how can I unless someone guides me, which tells me something. We all need help, do we not? We need to have the Scriptures explained and interpreted. We need to study them. We need to read them. We need to understand them, amen? If we don't understand the text, how are you ever going to have that applied to your life? How are you going to have any sort of radical change in your life? But beloved, we need to fall in love with the Word. You need to fall in love with the Word. So many I hear too today, I don't like to read. Force yourself. I mean, my buddy back here, Kirk, I could tell you stories when we were up at the house at Teen Challenge, and there's guys who couldn't read a lick, literally couldn't read a lick when they walked in the door. Isn't that right? But by the time we got done with, they could read and they were studying and they were so, their self-esteem, they were just so proud of themselves. We're proud of them. But the bottom line is they were learning how to read so that they could fall in love with God, so that they could be radically changed from the inside out. Amen? And we don't see that today. We become a biblically illiterate nation. But worse than that, we are a biblically illiterate church today. It's astounding what I hear that is being spewed from churches as proper doctrine, and it's nothing but that. It's the farthest thing from that. And I challenge you every week to be reading along as I'm preaching along here, to challenge me, to ask me questions. Maybe I'm off sync. Maybe I'm going off to the left or the right. I want to stay on the straight and narrow. I mean, I just can't overemphasize this. It's not, if you're wanting to know why you're not growing up, if you're wanting to know why you're stagnant, if you're wanting to know why life really stinks in your life, here's why. You're not in the Word. You're probably not in the Word. We are called, each of us, to be students of God's Word. And again, Bible knowledge, beloved, is not restricted to seminary profs or church leaders or some religious elite. The Word of God is meant for everyone. And notice again in this text how Bible-saturated it is. It's just, in beginning with the Scripture, he opens up the book of Isaiah there, and he explains to him the gospel. Again, so often we think we have to share the gospel from where? The New Testament, you know, whatever. And yet, I look at that, and look at that. They found Jesus in the Old Testament, in Isaiah chapter 52 and 53. It's a great section of Scripture. A great section of Scripture. And there's no doubt if they would have read this, and I'm absolutely positive that Philip would have opened up that scroll and explained to him, this is Jesus. This is Jesus. This is the Messiah. This is God who took upon himself, who bore our sins, who bore the iniquities of us all. And so this particular eunuch would have realized that he would have been convicted of his sin. I'm sure he would have repented. And obviously he did. It doesn't actually say in the text, but I'm convinced he did. And guess what? He's born again. And they're on the chariot and they're going down. They see a river or whatever, some water, lots of rivers flowing through in that section under that roadway there. And guess what? I want to be baptized. Hallelujah. Let's get them baptized right away. And every time Philip shows up and shares the word, it's so interesting in the prior section of chapter 8, when Philip shows up and shares the word and people's lives get changed, it says there's this radical rejoicing. Philip shows up in this one person's life, this eunuch's life, and guess what? He leaves radically rejoicing again. He's just ecstatic at what he's discovered in God. How often do we leave the churches or read what we're reading or after we've heard the word, do we leave just ecstatic and rejoicing that we've just encountered God? Yes, he has. See, amen. Amen. It's just wonderful. But here's the big point, too, of this whole section, and I don't want you to miss this, is that God really is seen in this text. God, the main point of this section of Scripture is that it points to our incredible, gracious, and glorious Trinitarian God. I mean, this Ethiopian is heading home. I'm sure he thought he was finished. He left the temple. He's done with God in a sense, but God was not finished with him at all, was he? He's just blindsided, I believe, in a sense that, wow, God shows up in his life. But here's what I want you to see. What do we find God doing? We see a God in these verses, in hot pursuit of a sinner. He actively pursues sinners. Do you see this? And when God pursues sinners, he is not going to let go. He's not going to give up. He's not going to quit until he has them. I mean, what a story. I mean, we have this mileage going from Samaria, whether they went all the way to Gaza. I mean, of hundreds of miles, it would have been a several-day journey. And this Ethiopian was headed back to Ethiopia, which would have been a five-month journey from Jerusalem, and God catches him, not even a part of the way home, and says, you know what, I'm saving this man. And he pursues him, and he saves him. Is that not good news? This is our God who does that. He pursues us, and he doesn't quit with us. And how often do we quit with ourselves? Or do we quit on others? This is such good news. And you know, and God pursues us because why? Because we're all so sweet and nice and pleasant and clean. No, not at all. We're rebellious, ugly, sinful, corrupt, arrogant lot. And yet God still, in spite of us, pursues us. Amen? I mean, that should just, again, give you happy feet just thinking about that. It really should. Everyone in this room is truly a Christ follower. Who is truly a Christ follower is so, because God graciously pursued you. Man, that's good news. He passionately pursued us through his sovereign means of his gospel being proclaimed faithfully by the work of the Spirit, through the means of ordinary people like you and me who understood the enormity of seeing lost sinners get saved, of seeing people come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Do you grasp the enormity of that? The call of that, the task of that, and it's impossible outside of Christ's Spirit in you. But my prayer is that God would just light the fires under each of us to say, this is what we need to be about. There's no time for boredom if you get this. There's no time for mundane if you get this. There's no time for laziness and lackadaisicalness if you get this. It's just, it's not found. This is just thrilling to see that God pursues sinners and he asks you and I to come alongside of him and to pursue that with him. Isn't that good news? And he uses that. As we fumble and stumble through the text or try to share our faith or whatever, God still uses that. We don't have to hit it out of the park like Kubel did the other night. You know, we don't have to do that. You know, we can just hit singles or we can get walks and God still uses that. And there's times where I strike out up here and God still uses that. Amen? Whoa! The bottom line is this, is that lost sinners matter to God. The question is, do they matter to you? Do they matter to me? I pray so. Let's pray. Blessed Father, with your Spirit in our lives, we are all capable of doing what Philip did. Lord, that you would make us all evangelists. We're called to do that. As Paul told Timothy, do the work of an evangelist. Timothy wasn't necessarily a gifted evangelist like a Billy Graham, but yet he was called to go do it. We're all called to be ambassadors, Lord, for the gospel. We're all called to be witnesses, as Acts is just full of the truth of being a faithful witness. And Lord, I would pray even this morning, again, if there's anyone in this room that doesn't realize the sinfulness of their sin and the graciousness of God's grace and the work of the cross, that they would put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone. They'd turn from their sin, all of it, and turn and trust in you alone. And yet, Lord, you have used the ordinary means of grace, a simple word preached for the glorious work of your Spirit, and you change lives. Lord, instill in each of us in this family an inviting, hospitable, soul-saving, gospel-bleeding people. We need you, Jesus. We pray in your name. Amen.